The title of today's sermon again is The Fall of Mankind. And this is part one, really, because I think we can't finish it all today. So Genesis 3. Are you there? Okay. So now I'm going to read. It says, now the serpent was more cunning. If you are reading New Living Translation, it says more shrewd. More cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But, verse 3, of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst or the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw, remember, before now, the woman did not see it. It's only after the conversation with the serpent that the woman saw. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They were naked before, but now they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. This is the first time it will happen. From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, it's not that God didn't know where it was. It was for his benefit. Where are you? So he said, remember, he was hiding. And God said, where are you? God knew where he was. He's just calling his attention. Verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. Now, normally when he hears God's voice, he should be rejoicing. Yeah? Normally, he should be happy. That, oh, God has come for, you know, see, what do you call it? For a picnic or, you know, a chilling time. And I was afraid. That was the first time ever that mankind will be afraid. Because why? I was naked. And I hid myself. Verse 11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. And I what? And I ate. Thank you for that. So, that is the story. But what we want to do today is break it down. Today you go deeper in this story like never before. Because in interacting with people, I see that we all have different views about this story, particularly based on what you've learned in Sunday school or before. So for example, some people think that the fruit that Eve ate was an apple. Did you read apple there? No. Amen? Okay. So we are looking at the fall of mankind, what led to the fall, the problem. And I'm trying to show us how it applies to us today. And then we also look at the solution to the fall. So let me ask you the first question. Go to Genesis 2. You know it, but I just want to read it again. Genesis chapter 2. Someone help me. We are looking at the command God gave. Genesis 2, 15 to 17. And 18, actually. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 18. We want to start from the command. You know, if let's tell you the story of Genesis. in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, very much unlike the nature of God, everything was formless and dark. Something happened there. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But when something happened, God set about, consistent with his nature, to repair the problem. So God repaired it. And day one was good. Day two was good. Day three was good. Day four was good. Day five was good. Day six was good. Yeah? No more darkness. Amen? No more brokenness. No more formlessness. It was not there in Genesis 1. Because the mission of Genesis 1 was God repairing the darkness. He fixed it. And the Bible said God rested on the seventh day. He said, why did God rest on the seventh day? It's not because he was tired. Amen? It's not even because he needed a break. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Let me find an answer. Why did God rest on the seventh day? He was not tired. And he did not need a break. Because the Bible says that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why did God rest on the seventh day?
I think because he had already made everything he needed to, and they were perfect.
He had finished his work. And it was what?
Perfect.
It was perfect. The only time God steps in is when imperfection shows up. Amen? See, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Perfect. Perfect. God is what? So, I can put it to you that God rested in Genesis 1:1. Because when God created the heavens and the earth, it was what? Perfect. But then evil came in. Evil came in. How do you know that evil has come in? You see darkness. You see brokenness. You see chaos. You see disorder. Are you following me? Then God has to step in. Because that's what he does. The thief comes not, but to do what? To steal, to kill, and to what? So what does God do? He steps in. So that you can have what? Life. And have it what? Abundant. So God stepped in. And he fixed the darkness. Complete. Then what did God do? He rested. Why? Because the works were finished. Hallelujah! That's the character of God. Yeah? Well, so, have you read it for me, please? Genesis 2. Actually, no. The Holy Spirit has reminded me of something I need to show you. I asked this question, and I won't ask you, because I'll read it first, then you answer. Go to Genesis 2. No, Genesis. Let me just see where we are. Yeah, 2. Good. Genesis 2, verse 8 to 10. No, verse 8 and 9. So why I'm going back is just to give you the background to Genesis 3. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. Who can read that? Thank you. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. So all the youth will be my readers today, one after the other. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. Read it, please.
The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Amen. Question is, why did God plant the garden? Remember that God has created everything and everything was good. God created the man. Yeah? Then God planted a garden and put everything beautiful. Why? You know it. The key is that God planted the garden as soon as he created the man. God had already made the world. He has fixed everything. Good. But special. God planted, does something special. Why? Come on, church. Yeah. I can see you, but I'm just trying to find someone else. Okay, maybe let me give you the clue. The whole world is good and beautiful. But God created man. Yeah? Then God planted. Remember, oh world, you have the animals and the birds and the fishes all enjoying the world. But God created man. Then God planted a special garden.
So that man can use that as his food?
Yes, but something better than that. It's near. You're very near. Where do you normally eat food? Just wait. I know you can go to restaurants.
So man can enjoy?
Yes, yes, but something more. God planted the garden, then he put the man there. I gave you the final clue. He planted the garden, then God. It wasn't man that went to go to the garden. God put him there. Why?
As a home.
As a home. Of course, when you have a home, you expect nice food. As it east or west, there's no place like. And you know, when you think about home, you must thank God for mothers. They do a great job. Motherhood is not something you resign from. You know, I read a sad story. I consider it sad in the news about one celebrity who left the public life and went to have children. She had 4 children. Now she says she's finished. The oldest of them is 13. She says she's now finished and she wants to go back. She's finished with motherhood. She wants to go back to dating and meeting other people. She divorced. I say, sad. You built something and now you want to destroy it. You're going to take those 4 children, you're going to confuse them. Yeah? At 51, what are you looking for outside? When God has given you 4 children to take care of. Hallelujah. You don't resign from motherhood or fatherhood. You say a dog is not for Christmas alone, it's for life. That's about dogs. But God cares much more about people. Amen? A human soul is worth more than 10 billion dogs. Let me change it. A human soul is worth more than the whole earth. Because the Bible says, what shall he profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So a soul, one soul, is worth more than everything in this world to God. Hallelujah. Parenthood is for life. Hallelujah. Because you are mentoring destinies. Hallelujah. You are doing what? Mentoring destinies. So God put Adam into his home. In fact, now, as I'm looking at it, it appears to me that when Adam woke up, like when God made him, his first contact was what? The Garden of Eden. Because the Bible says God put him. So he was not in consciousness. Amen? That tells us the plan of God. Amen? Hallelujah. It's not God that has come to destroy your life. No. God has not come to take something good from you. No. He gave you everything good. God has not come to take anything good. He came to give you everything what? Good. But it's the thief. It's the thief. Say there's a thief. Say there's a thief. And he comes in camouflage. He's the thief that comes to steal and to kill and what? And to destroy. So I wanted to show you something very important. Go to Genesis 2. Now God put him there. Say, Holy Spirit, help me. Verse 15. Someone read verse 15 for me. No. Actually, let me see where we are. Okay. Verse 15 to 18. So I'm just following the Holy Spirit, giving you some background to where we all came from. Amen? Genesis 2, 15 to 18. Let's go to a lady in the house. Yes? Genesis 2, 15 to 18. I may pause you from time to time to explain something, so okay. Don't mind me. Okay. Go on, please.
Then the Lord God took the man mm-hmm. and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it.
And put him. Why? What? Please follow me. Holy Spirit will show you something very important today. Why did God put him there? Go on.
And the Lord God commanded.
No, repeat.
Okay. Then the Lord God took the man mm-hmm. and put him in the Garden of Eden mm-hmm. to tend and keep it.
Okay. So let me help you. Actually, give you the first go. Why did God put the man into the Garden of Eden? By the way, I want to define the Garden of Eden for you in a language you understand. The Garden of Eden is called paradise. It doesn't get better than this. No, one day I just woke up and understand that. You see, paradise is not all the technology of the world and the gadgets. The pleasure they give you is nothing compared to paradise. Paradise is the natural life that God made. It is written in your DNA. Hallelujah. If you get to a place where you can have harmony with plants, with animals, with, you know, the seas, the lakes, the rivers, the mountains, whatever, and you can just have harmony without any form of risk. You know, you can enjoy them, you can climb to Mount Everest, you can go down to the depth of the sea. Now, it's in your DNA. That's paradise. And God took the man and put him in what? Paradise. Why? Why did God put him there? In that garden? The answer is in that verse.
Tend and keep it?
To tend it and what?
And to keep it.
You know? Let me keep back on. Who planted the garden?
God.
Every good and perfect gift comes from where?
From God.
If there's a good and perfect gift, you can't give it. No. Change it. If there's a good gift you can't get from God, it's not worth it. Because it will not be perfect. And I just try to repeat that because the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody. If there's a good gift, the devil can give you good gifts, but they are not perfect. Inside it is poison. Yeah? If there's a good gift that you can't get from God, don't bother getting it because you can be sure that there's something inside that is waiting to reveal itself later. Amen? God planted the garden. It was not Adam's idea. It was God's idea that I want my man to live inside what? Paradise. But there is a condition for paradise. It's not Pastor Ben who said it. The Lord put the man in the garden to do what?
Tend and keep it.
Somebody try to interpret that for me. Come on. I'm sure we have very good people in this church. What does it mean that God put man in the garden to tend it and keep it? What does that mean to you? Come on, church. Apply to your life. What does that mean? I mean, how do you see it? Come on.
To be in charge.
To be in charge.
And to take it.
Yes, but why? Why? Yes, another answer. Anybody? Let's say one more. Why did God put in there to tend it and keep it? It's not complicated. To enjoy the fullness, yes. Another one? Anyone? Okay. So God is revealing something to us there. It's my job. It's God's job to provide paradise. It's man's job to maintain paradise. If God gives me paradise, if I don't maintain it, I can lose it. That's what he said. Amen? God provides it. You can't. But man what? Maintains it. So what was Adam's first job in life? Adam's first job is what?
To maintain the paradise.
End of story. Now, go back to Genesis 2:15 because there's more to unpack there. Go on, please.
From 16 now, yeah?
Yes.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat."
Okay, pause. So now, God is now unveiling to Adam how to tend and keep the garden. You know, when God gives you an instruction, he will also tell you how. If God says do something, yeah, don't run away and start doing it. Asking what? How? You want an example? The angel Gabriel came to Mary. He said, "You shall conceive the Messiah," and you know. And what did Mary say? He said, "How can these things be? Seeing that I don't know a man." Yeah? Imagine that Mary just went off and tried to make it happen for God. She would have been disqualified. Then what do you say? The Holy Spirit will what? So that settled the question for Mary. She doesn't need to go and look for any other means. Every day she's expecting the Holy Spirit to what? To come upon her. She knows how now. Amen? Praise the Lord. So how he will tend and keep this garden is one commandment. How many commandments? Before we go, I want to divert you. Youths, anybody help me? Tell me, what's the greatest commandment in the old Bible? Try somebody else. The greatest commandment. Okay, adults. Anybody? What is the greatest commandment in the Bible?
I'll say obedience.
Obedience, yes. But I'm looking. Obedience is the principle. There's a one. Imagine it's in the Bible. Say, someone can just say, I don't know whether it was a Pharisee or whoever. I said, what is the greatest commandment? It's a mark. Let me try the youth first. I like to encourage them. Yes?
Love your God with all your heart and all your soul.
Yes! Please put your hands together for Meredith. He's the encourager. What's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Amen? So I want to ask you a question. Is it possible, if God is going to give you one commandment, is it possible for you to give you any other commandment that the greatest? Let me break it down. We have Adam. He is the source of all mankind, including Eve. Eve came out of Adam. So God wants to give Adam only one commandment. No other. This is commandment is the one that will make sure that he can tend and keep the garden. And maintain it. Is it possible that can be a better commandment than the greatest commandment? That's what I'm asking. It's not possible. If it is the greatest commandment, it's got to apply. Otherwise, it's not the greatest. Does it make sense? God gave Adam paradise. If Adam maintains paradise, we all get to enjoy paradise. All of us, including Eve. Because Eve was still inside Adam when God gave him this commandment. Do you know that? So it's going to be the greatest. So that commandment that God gave Adam was a love commandment. I can bet it, because it's got to be the greatest. So it's, what did God say? Read it. Read verse 16 again.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.
Who made all the trees in the garden?
God.
Who planted it there?
God.
Yeah? And he said what? You can freely eat. Continue.
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
In the context of that verse, we can interpret dying as losing paradise. You know, Adam has never experienced death. He doesn't even know what it means to die. Amen? He was not even made to die, actually. Adam was not made to what? To die. So that tells me that mankind is not made to die. Originally in God's plan, man was to live what? Forever. Yeah? But in that day, you should die. Now, What was the commandment specifically? Youth, you know it. What the commandment did God give Adam to keep in the garden? You just read it. Tell me. Come on, who is with me? Audrey. What commandment did God give Adam to keep in the garden? Come on, you. Somebody, one of you has got to know that. Otherwise, we'll go to the Sunday school. Go on, Sharon.
He was free to eat from every other tree apart from the tree of knowledge.
He was. It's a single commandment. Adam, you can eat every other tree, but you should not eat from the tree of the knowledge. Take note. The tree of what? The knowledge. That's the key. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It means that this tree, when you eat it, what do you get? When you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what do you get?
The knowledge of good and evil.
You get the knowledge. Can you just say what you say? You get what? The knowledge. Now, let me explain something to you. Genesis 1. Day 1, God saw that it was good. Day 2, God saw that it was good. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. So, that means that Adam was already experiencing good. So, when he eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what new thing does he begin to experience?
Evil.
Does it make sense what I'm saying? Adam was brought into the garden. Everything was what? Good. So when he eats now, there's only one additional thing that he has not experienced. And that's what? That's evil. Amen? I want to just try to show you the issue at hand. God is love. And God has provided good things for mankind. He brought him into the garden. Yeah? Man has never experienced evil. Yeah? He doesn't know what it looks like or it feels like. Satan had, but man had not. So in order for man to obey this commandment, what does he need in his heart? So basically, look, just picture yourself. You get this commandment, everything is good, everything is cool. God said, don't eat. What will be your motivation to obey God? There are only two things that can motivate you in that scenario, because you have never experienced evil. You have never experienced death. Never. So what can motivate you to obey God if he tells you don't eat of this fruit? Only two things can motivate you. What in your heart can motivate you? Did I see a hand? Come on, church. You know it. Two things. Only two things can motivate you to obey that commandment. Because there's no other motivation. You have not experienced it before. You don't know what it's all going to be about. Wait, just a minute. Let me try. My lady.
Love and fear.
Love. Adam didn't know what it meant to fear. So that's not in the equation. Before Adam fell, he didn't know what it meant to what? To fear. It's like you have a new child. You know what he's playing about, and they've never fallen. They don't know what it means to fall. They're going to run around like there's no risk. Until the day they fall, then now fear will enter. Are you with me? Love. And what? The other one? Faith. The only motivation for Adam to obey that commandment is he trusted God. If he doesn't trust God, he can't obey that commandment. Because he doesn't even know what the consequence looks like. Are you following this story? Are you enjoying it? You know, I always say, I don't know how to cook all those nice food in the kitchen. The one I know how to cook is the word. And I hope that when I cook it, you're enjoying it. You know, when you eat good food, you got to enjoy it, isn't it? It's not just about being hungry. If it's about hunger, just boil potato, boil carrots, boil whatever, and eat it. You get nutrients in your body, won't you? Is it impossible? You won't get it. Don't even cook the onions, just eat it. You get the nutrients. But it's important that it's not just food, but good food. Well, I know, I don't know about you, but I like good food. Well, if you say, if you believe that, say it because it's come to you. I like good food. But Tim, you're quiet. Okay, you're vegetarian. Amen. I don't like rubbish food. But I'll eat it for survival. Amen. Are you following the story? Only, he can only keep this commandment if he trusts God and if he loves God. It's a love commandment. What God is saying there is that love the Lord your God. Yeah? With all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your strength. Let me change it. What he's saying is that above every other thing, me first. Because it's worth losing the old world and gaining your soul. God is worth what? Losing the whole world and gaining what? Soul. You know what it means to be, gain your soul? It means that you are still with God. A soul gain is one, the one that is with God. A soul lost is the one that is separated from God. Praise the Lord. It's a commandment of love and faith. And I will show you later that the only way Adam could fail this commandment was for him to fall short of loving God above every other thing. That's the real test for Adam. I'll show you. Praise the Lord. So let me stop at this juncture and just explain to you that idolatry is to love myself above God. If I love myself above God, or idolatry, let me change it. Idolatry is to love the creation more than the creator. Anytime I am loving what God created more than I'm loving God, anytime I'm preferring what God created than I prefer God, anytime I'm pursuing what God created than I'm pursuing God, is idolatry. What is the first commandment? Let's go back to the youth corner. There are 10 commandments. What is the first of them? You know, all the 9 commandments are all packaged in the first commandment. I don't know if you know that. What's the first commandment, anyone? Come on. Exodus 20. You can check it. You cannot. You put me first. Let me explain it. It's because every other thing came out from him. In fact, actually, you know, in my, because we're all growing. Say, I'm growing. Spiritually. Yeah? And you don't want to also be under a pastor that is not green. We are all green. Amen? Because we are green unto the perfect man. And who is the perfect man? This is Pastor Ben. Who is the perfect man? Jesus. You know, we know I said Jesus because Jesus, you can relate with him as a man. Amen? So before I say God, before I will say God created everything out of nothing. I can't say that again. God created everything out of himself. Is the source. Amen? It's not of nothing. It's where? Himself. Himself is the source. Is what? Is the source. When a miracle happens, it's not happening out of nothing. It's happening from God. God is what? Is an infinite source. You know, in engineering, we talk about infinite sinks. I don't know if you come across what they call it, a heat sink. There's some eating that just eating. Whatever you put near them, zap. There are some people that are infinite sinks. If you bring food near them, everything, zap. Bring money near them, everything. you don't want an infinite sink as your friend. They will just keep draining you. They will never appreciate. They will never bring anything back. They are just what? Sink. But God is an infinite source. Say, just say, God is an infinite source. That's one of the ways to define God. Hallelujah. So, everything you can see, everything that exists came out of God. If I love any one thing that exists more than God, it's idolatry. Because I have chosen the creation over the creator. Someone said to me, you know, I don't need God. You know, I don't need God to be good. You know, I just want to live my life. Let God, you know, whether God exists or not, let him sort it. I will sort out my life. But your life does not exist without him. I'm saying that the things that make you feel like you can put your life together is an overflow of his grace. Oh, but you know, we study science. Science is the observation of creation. Science made nothing. Science takes what is there and tries to make something out of it. If that thing was not there, science is useless. So the way to destroy science is take everything out. Science produce something. Science produce something. Zero. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. And all the time. So man's job was to tend and keep the garden. I want to say to you, in your journey of living victoriously, it is your responsibility. He just says, it's my responsibility to tend and keep the garden. Amen. That's all. It's just that simple. And I want to tell you that you cannot do it except by faith and love. Amen. Because every time you're not living by faith, your focus changes from God to self. It's a 180 degree turn. Everything that causes problems in our life is a 180 degree turn. When I stop focusing on God and I start focusing on myself, everything evil is possible, little by little. Amen? Well, when I focus on God, I will be depending on his help. I will be depending on his counsel, on his word, on his guidance, on his grace to see me through. I will not be lazy, but I'll be following instructions from him because he knows much more than I do. He started it all. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. Hallelujah. He knows the beginning, he knows the end. Praise the Lord. Sorry, you know, I took you back. So now read verse 18, Sister Toyin. You like this one. Sister Toyin will like this one. Genesis 2:18, you must like it. Oh, just where's the mic? Genesis 2:18, please follow. She will like it.
Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him
Pause. This is the first time in the Bible that God says something is not good. That means that God wants you to pay attention. Hello? Yeah. There's a principle of Bible exposition that says the first mention of anything in the Bible reveals something very important about that concept. So anytime something is mentioned for the first time in the Bible, pay some extra attention because God is introducing to you a concept and he will introduce it in a way that is important. So the first statement of God saying that something is not good, what does he say? It is not good that man should be what?
Alone.
Alone. Don't forget that. If you want to fulfill the will of God for your life, remember that it's not good. That it should be what? And this is not just talking about marriage. It is talking about marriage, but it's talking about something much more than marriage. Man needs fellowship. You see, when you're alone, you can't have what? Fellowship. Man needs friendship. It's a basic need. You can't bypass it. It's in your DNA. Man needs family. You know, without a woman, no family. You need both a physical family, those you can relate with, whether they came from you or not, doesn't matter. But you are together. Amen? And you also need a church family. For your life to have true meaning, for you to enter fulfillment as a human being, you need family, you need fellowship. It's in your DNA. Do you get? It's a very important concept there. You know, like many years growing up, always thought it's married. It is married, but it's more than married. Because remember, the reason why the world had to come out is so that there can be reproduction. So that there can be family. Amen? You will get your greatest fulfillment in life in the place of fellowship. Through what? Fellowship. So now, I'm showing you all the keys that will determine whether man will fall or not. He needs to love God and trust God. And Adam was capable to do that because Adam had not sinned. Amen? Let me take you on a trip in your Bible, yeah? Go to the book of Luke. Luke! Open to Luke. I wanted to show you something because it's there, but I think many times we are not giving it the best attention it needs. I said that's own fellowship, but I wanted to reemphasize it because it will bless someone. You know, someone comes to me and say, oh, well, how can you be sure? You know, someone say, you know, I wanted to prove to me that God is real, but you must not use the Bible. It's like you went to a law court, yeah? And he just says, I want you to prove a case, but no, you must not present any evidence. Or you must not present the majority of the evidence. The Bible is a book that records evidence after evidence and after evidence after evidence. Over 4,000 years of the existence of God. What he said, what he did, who he interacted with, and who did not. It's there. So when you throw the evidence away, that someone say, prove to me that Henry VIII existed. But I don't want you to refer to any history book. Can you see the folly of that? You are going to prove something with the evidence. If you discard the evidence, what do you have left? Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 4. Please go there. I just quickly refer to something there. Because I think we miss it. Because we don't read it. That's why. The only reason why we miss it is because we don't read it. Oh, is it Luke 4 or Luke 2? I'll just be patient. I'm looking for the genealogy of Jesus. Is it Luke chapter 3? Thank you. Yes, please read for me. And same person reading. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23.
Okay. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. Mm-hmm. Being, as we supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph.
Okay, now please, it keeps going.
The son of
And then go to Matahat. Verse 38. Go to verse 37 and read 37 and 38. Luke 3, 37 and 38.
Mm-hmm. The son of Methuselah.
You know that one, don't you? Yeah. He was the man that lived the longest, 969 years. Yes? Yes, go on.
The son of Enoch.
The son of Enoch. Enoch, you know him. Because Hebrews 11 says that by faith, Enoch was raptured. That's exactly what happened. He was raptured. He did not die. And if I can put it to you that today, I won't do it. Holy Spirit does not permit me today to tell you something about Enoch, so leave it. Yes, continue.
The son of Jared, the son of Mahalel,
yes.
The son of Canaan,
yep.
The son of Enosh, mm-hmm. The son of Seth, mm-hmm. The son of Adam, the son of God.
Who is Adam? Who is Adam's father?
God.
Hallelujah. You know, the line of Jesus is recorded. Do you know the name of your great-grandfather to the 10th generation? Does your father even know that? No. Mm. Yeah, maybe Sister Ronke may know better. Oh, but I see. Do you know? 10 generations. Do you, anybody? Do you even know the name of your grandfather to the 5th generation? Anybody? 5th? I mean, if you are the queen, you will know something. Well, even the queen, because there was a point they became royal. So the record was not being kept. But because Jesus was always royal before the foundation of the world, his record was kept from Adam to Noah to Abraham to David and to Jesus. If you read Luke, Matthew, it says, from Abraham to Jesus were 42 generations. That there are 42 men that led to Jesus. And if you read Genesis, from Adam to Abraham was 20 generations. So from Adam, with all the names written, 62 generations to Jesus. No other person can match that record. That alone is proof that your Bible is for real. Hallelujah. Now, why did I go there? I'm just trying to say that Adam was the son of God. So when he was made, he was sinless. He had full capacity to love God and trust God. He had never experienced evil. Yeah? So, there was no doubt, no sorrow, no worry, nothing to fear. He had everything, every reason to love God and trust God. Yeah? Praise the Lord. Don't worry, we will not finish this message today, so I will stop when I need to stop. 10 minutes. Because I will round up within 5 minutes. We will continue next week. Don't miss it. So, God told him, tend and keep this garden. And the way to tend it is, enjoy it all, but put me first. There is something in this garden I reserve for myself. If you trust me, and if you love me, you will not touch that which is reserved for me. Imagine, do you know how many trees were in the garden? He said, Bible says, every fruit that was nice and pleasant. Do you know how many types of fruits are in the world today? Kinds. Not types, but kinds. So when I say kinds, you know, you can have orange, and you can have a greenish orange or a light. They're all one kind of, they're all orange. How many kinds of fruits? Come on, you help me. Check your Google. How many kinds of fruit exist in the world today? I need a quick answer. Remember, the word is kinds. Because in one kind, there can be many variations. But kinds. By the way, I want to ask you another question. How many kinds of human beings exist in the world today? Biologically. Not behavior. How many kinds? It's one. You may have different variations, but we are all what? One kind. And the Bible says that Adam, I'm jumping forward, he said he named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Every human being that's ever lived came from Eve. It's in the Bible. She's the mother of all one kind. We are one kind. We are different variations and species. We are one. And we share the same great, 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 great grandfather. Praise the Lord. Did I ask a question? What was the question? Yes. What's the answer? About there are thousands. Thank you. There are thousands. So I want to open up your mind. There were thousands of trees in the garden. He could eat for 3 years and still be going around. But how many did God say don't touch or don't eat? Only one. He said only one. Why won't I eat it? Because I trust God. Because I love God. It's like God saying, keep me. Where was the tree? Where was the tree of good and evil? Where was it? Keep me at the center. Keep me where? At the center. It's a key to maintaining paradise. If you want to maintain paradise, you want to take victory over the works of darkness. Where do you keep God? At the center. you can keep him at the center, paradise is guaranteed. I need to finish, you know, in a few minutes. Do you know why you need to give God a center? Do you know why? Hello, do you know why you need somebody help? Why? Is it God just... Why do you have to keep God at the center? What is the problem? What's at risk? You know it in Genesis 3. What was the problem? Why do you need to give God at the center to make sure that you can maintain paradise? Why? The answer is in Genesis 3. Look at Genesis 3. Verse 1. Genesis 3 verse 1. Look at it. Genesis 3 1. Yes, help me, one of the youth. You read it. Genesis 3 1. Read it. It tells you why you need to keep God at the center. Mic on.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made.
Amen. That's okay. So why do you need to give God at the center? Because there's a serpent. And he's what? Cunning. Amen. That alone tells you that Satan fell before God, you know, before the Garden of Eden. Because when the Bible says you were in Eden, it's talking about the heavenly Eden, the heavenly Mount Zion. He said you're on the mountain of God. Amen? There are two Edens, and there are two Zions, and they are the same. There's the earthly one, and there's the heavenly one. The earthly Zion is Jerusalem, or not? The heavenly Zion is New Jerusalem. It's a mountain. It's a great and high mountain. Hallelujah. He said it was there. Every precious stone. Where do you see precious stone in the Bible? New Jerusalem. Every precious stone was your covering. Praise the Lord. But on earth, there's a serpent. He doesn't need to tend it and keep it. There's no serpent. But there is a serpent. And the only key to overcoming the serpent is to keep God at the center. Praise the Lord. We've run out of time. I've not even started, but let's rise up and begin to pray.